You know, it says here that studies show that women say 20,000 words a day, and that men only speak 10,000 words a day. And his wife hollers out to him from the next room, "That's because you idiots never listen to us, and we have to repeat ourselves." And he said to her, "What?" See, the internet isn't totally a waste. It isn't totally a waste. Well, brethren, we might ask ourselves the purpose for sermons and sermonettes, split sermons. Why does a minister or a deacon or an elder come up here and talk to you? Well, these messages are not necessarily to teach you something new, although they sometimes do that. One of the things that I've noticed a lot of times when I hear a message, not that there's something new to it, but I get a nuance on a certain verse that I hadn't thought of before. So that happens. But the reason that we listen to these messages is to reinforce, brethren, what we already know. Now, I'm going to be dealing with one of those well-known issues today, something we're all familiar with, the heaven and hell belief contrasted with the plan and the kingdom of God. The idea of going to heaven or hell when we die is perhaps one of the most serious areas of error held by this world's churches. While that doctrine can't be found in the scriptures, it does tend to cloud the kingdom of God message. It clouds it, or causes people to forget it if they've ever known it, or even to be in total ignorance of it. I know when I was a young man, I never heard of the kingdom of God. You know, it was going to heaven or going to hell. Have you ever noticed everybody's going to heaven? Nobody's ever going to that other place, you know. They're not going there. Everybody's going to heaven. But when I was a young man, I had never heard of the kingdom of God. I heard of the heaven and hell doctrine. But that's because that has clouded and fogged up the whole issue of the very message that Jesus Christ taught. So the question then is, where did Jesus Christ get his good news message of the gospel? Did that gospel originate with him when he began his ministry? Well, the answer to that is no, because the Old Testament already contained that message. And when we look into the ministry of Christ, we find that he was only teaching what he had inspired to be recorded in the Bible before he was in the flesh. And he placed the preaching of that good news first in his ministry and expects us to support the preaching of the gospel and to keep, keep the kingdom of God first in our lives. So as we examine the scriptures and what they say about the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of God, we'll see two things. First, that the heaven and hell doctrine is false. And second, that the kingdom of God is based in the very Old Testament. It's based there. Turn with me first, if you will, to Mark 1, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. We see here that the kingdom of God was a message that Christ brought. So it's not a story about his ministry while he walked on this earth in the flesh, although it included that because he sacrificed his life, and that is also part of the gospel message. Now, let's look at the importance that he puts on the kingdom of God in his message. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So this was the focus of his whole ministry. Turn with me, if you will, now to Matthew 6. We'll read verses 9 and 10. And this is where he gives his sample prayer. And he tells us to pray for the inevitable. To pray for the inevitable. To pray for what we know is going to happen anyway. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Here is what he says. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So after we address the Father and praise him, then the first thing we're to ask for is the coming of God's kingdom. question, though. Why do we have to ask for the inevitable? It's going to happen whether we pray for it or not. Why do we have to ask for the inevitable? Why do we do that? Well, that's God's way. You know, he wants us to keep the kingdom of God in our hearts and our minds. And we will find this repeated again and again. And it wasn't a new message that Christ was giving. It was a message that was based in the Old Testament. And we pray for the inevitable because God is a giving God. And he wants to give us the kingdom in our minds and our hearts so that we keep it first in our minds and keep it first in our prayers. Not because our prayers are going to bring it any sooner necessarily, but because we need to know about the kingdom of God and our attachment to it has to be solid. And this is one way we can do that. But the message wasn't new. And we all know Leviticus 23. We don't have to turn there. We're all very familiar with the holy days. There in Leviticus 23, it gives us the Sabbath and the holy days. And that is a rehearsal of God's plan in our yearly life. We live a year of rehearsing God's plan. Here's the sacrifice of Christ for Passover and putting sin out for the days of unleavened bread. And then the rest of the holy days, the establishment of the church, the return of Christ and the kingdom of Christ's rule with his servants. And then the last great day. So this is something that we rehearse all the time. And so God wants us to rehearse that message as often as we can so that it becomes really a thing that fills us with desire to know more about it. So turn with me next now, if you will, please, to Matthew 2. And now, again, Leviticus 23 is God's plan laid out very plainly. And in Matthew 2, we see something happening here. When Christ was born, Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. I know Matthew 2, there it is. They hide the numbers of the chapters in my Bible here for some reason or another. I got to find them. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now the King James Version says he commanded them. He was desperate. He, "Tell me quickly where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born." So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And so this was what they told Herod. Where did they get that? Well, they say very clearly, it's written by the prophet. What prophet? Well, that's Micah. Turn to Micah 2. Micah 2. Now, this is among the minor prophets, and so we might have a little trouble finding that. But it's Micah 2, and we'll read just one verse, 2. Micah 2, verse 2. Am I in the right place? No, I'm not in the right place. I marked something wrong here. Micah 5. Micah 5. I'm all right. Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." So they knew it. So the gospel message we see is right there in Micah, the coming of Christ, the king of the kingdom of God. And how important then was the gospel to Christ? How important was it? He preached it. We see that was first in his ministry, but he did more than that. Notice Luke 9. Notice Luke 9. Luke 9, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Luke 9. in Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Now, Christ was preaching the kingdom of God. And now he sent 12 other people out to preach the kingdom of God. That's how important that was to Christ. Not only was he doing it, but he wanted his followers to do it. And I'm sure that he gave them special instructions about that so that they would know what they were supposed to be preaching. Of course, they already had a fundamental knowledge of it from the Old Testament. That was a part of their lives. So they already had a fundamental idea of what the kingdom of God was to be. But Christ wanted that preached by himself and by 12 others. So you have 13 men going out preaching the gospel. That's how important that was to Jesus Christ. But there's a problem. You can teach the kingdom of God and not everybody's going to understand it. Notice Mark 4, verse 11. People don't understand it, even though that they had been thoroughly explained in the Old Testament that the gospel was out there, the kingdom of God message was in the Old Testament, as we've already seen. My pages are sticking together here. Mark 4, verse 11. Okay, Mark 4, verse 11. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." So the kingdom of God is a mystery. He revealed it to his apostles, but to them, they knew it. To you it's given to know the mystery of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So the kingdom of God is a mystery to those who are without or outside. Those who lack God's Holy Spirit cannot and will not fully understand it. They may understand the words. They may understand intellectually what that says. But down here, they're not going to have that understanding. They just won't have it. Because without God's Holy Spirit, it can't be understood. It's a mystery. It's beyond their ability to understand. And as a result, they make up their own concept of the gospel and come up with the ideas like the heaven and hell doctrine. And all that does is confuse the issue more. But it's not possible to fully understand the kingdom of God message the way God has given it to us so that we can understand it. Now look at Mark 15. Mark 15. We'll read verses 42 and 43. Mark 15, verses 42 and 43. And this is an important part that we have to understand about the gospel of the kingdom of God, because it absolutely refutes the heaven and hell doctrine. Mark 15, beginning in verse 42. "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Christ." So here we see Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He knew that when he died, he was going to be dead. He knew he wasn't going to the kingdom of God, but he had to wait for it to come to him. He understood that because that's what it says in the scriptures, in the Old Testament as well as the New. So the kingdom of God is something we have to wait for. And again, we find it in the Old Testament. Isaiah speaks of what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Okay, we'll just read verses. We'll read verses 1 to 10 in Isaiah 35. Here is a description of the kingdom of God, of what it will be like living in the kingdom of God. And if anything makes us want to have the kingdom of God here, these verses should do that. Chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Vengeance to put down the governments of this world so that we can have this kind of peace here. He will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongues of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. A perfect community, perfect, that everything is going exactly as we would like it to go. Peace, healing, salvation. It's all going to be there. That's something we should really yearn for, brethren. Now, if you will, turn with me to Luke 19. We'll read verses 8 to 11, Luke 19, verses 8 to 11. When Christ was criticized for eating with a sinner, Zacchaeus, he told them that salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus, and salvation was Christ, of course, because they believed the kingdom of God, that is, the people who were listening to him, believed the kingdom of God should come immediately, or at least very soon. Therefore, the kingdom is something that comes to the earth, as we saw with Joseph of Arimathea. He was waiting for it to come. We don't die and then go to it, but it's important to note that they, the people of Christ's day, they at least knew something about the kingdom of God, that it was revealed in the Old Testament. Okay, look at chapter 19, beginning in verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They expected the Messiah to come and set up the kingdom of God right then and there in their lifetimes. That's what they expected. That wasn't the case. We're still around here, and that hasn't happened yet. But it is going to happen. The kingdom of God is going to come to us. Now let's turn a couple pages here to Luke 21. We'll read verses 20 to 31. Luke 21, beginning in verse 20. "But when you see Jerusalem..." Now here is the situation. The kingdom of God is something that will have precursors. Precursors. Things are going to happen before that. We can't know today when that kingdom of God is coming. We can't know that today. Now maybe God will reveal that sometime in the future. That we don't know. But we know that he hasn't revealed it to us today. But it will have precursors. Something's going to happen that we will know that the kingdom of God is at hand, is about present to happen, about to come, about to be where we want it to be here on this earth. That is, since it's coming to the earth, we will see events that give us warnings of what is about to happen before the kingdom begins. Verse 20 of Luke 19. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." So something bad is going to happen to Jerusalem. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of her, depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which were written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the end time, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they're ready, already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So we're going to see things happening in the area of Jerusalem and in the Middle East. We're going to see things happening there. And we're going to say, here it comes. We know the kingdom of God is near. And if you look in the Middle East right now, you can see that God is preparing that day. It hasn't reached that intensity yet, but we know that it will reach that intensity sooner or later. I remember years ago, a fellow that I used to work with, we used to talk about these things. And nothing serious. He never really took it all serious, that I thought, anyway. And so then I got transferred out of where I was working, and I went to another plant, and several years went by, and my phone rings, and it's my friend. And he just started passing the breeze, you know, nothing important. And I'm thinking, he's selling something, you know? So finally I said, well, Gary, why did you call? And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, you called me for a reason, I know. What was it? Oh, yeah, I remember. He said, you remember we used to talk about things, about Christ's return and all that? Well, at the time that he called me, that's when the Shah of Iran was deposed, and they took all these captives of American people in Iran, and there was a big turmoil going on in the Middle East at that time. And he saw that, and he said, is it happening? I said, no. I said, too many other things have to happen first. Well, you could hear the big sigh of relief. So it's not happening yet, but we can see that it's being set up to happen, and it will happen, and Christ will return. That is a promise. Okay, turn with me next, if you will, to John 11. John 11. We'll read verses 17 to 24. And this is about Lazarus. Lazarus died and was buried. And it talks about how Martha mourned Lazarus' death, said that if Christ had been there, he wouldn't have died, because she knew the power that Christ had. I better check my notes again and see what chapter I said. 11, verses 17 to 24. 11, verses 17 to 24. Beginning in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb. Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now here is a key verse coming up here. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Here again we see the gospel. Martha understood that much of the gospel, that there would be a resurrection at the last day when Christ returns, when the Messiah comes, there would be a resurrection, and her brother Lazarus would be in that resurrection. She knew that. And so she knew that, and Christ knew that. And that's key for us to understand. He told her that that he would live again, and that would be at the last day. And he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And so he did that, and he will do it again. But we see that the people of Christ's day had a bit of an understanding of the gospel. And I'm sure that when Christ and his apostles were preaching the gospel, it gave them an even better understanding of the gospel. But they knew it already because it was a part of what they had read in the scriptures in the Old Testament, and they were familiar with that. So let's see where some very powerful verses are in the Old Testament that preach the gospel. Turn with me to Daniel 2. Daniel 2. We'll read verses 37 to 44. Daniel 2, verses 37 to 34. Here is the gospel encapsulated. 37, verse 37. He's speaking here to Nebuchadnezzar. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he's given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. Over them all, you are this head of gold. And we remember this picture. We remember this picture. And here he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's at the top of this idol. Okay, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron it crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And as the days of these kings, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and shall stand forever. There is the gospel in a nutshell. It's no wonder they, in Christ's day, they knew the gospel message, at least to a degree. But again, without God's Holy Spirit, you can't fully understand it. One more place in Daniel, chapter 7. Chapter 7. We're going to read a lot of verses here because it goes to a lot of detail. All symbolic, just as it was in chapter 2. It's all symbolic. Daniel tells us the kingdom of God will be at that last day and will be given to Christ and the saints. Daniel 7, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions on his head while in his bed. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, which each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had an eagle's wings. Now, we're familiar with these scriptures, and we know the significance of this symbolism here. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, And there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words, blasphemies, as it were. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Now we see that Christ has returned right in the middle of all of this pompousness and all of this nastiness that's going on. The Ancient of Days is seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels burning with fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time, apparently a year and a half. Or maybe not. Maybe a season is just a season. Okay. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So Daniel didn't understand his own prophecy. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue of its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up before the three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and then the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints and the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. And of course, we know that that's already happened. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, I went to great lengths to read all of those scriptures. Those are something that we need to be concerning ourselves with, looking into them and studying those things, so that the kingdom of God can be imprinted in our hearts and minds, and we can really take it seriously. And so we see here in verse 27 that the kingdom will be given to Christ and the saints. And now, finally, turn to Revelation. I'm all right. It's the rest of the world. To Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And we'll see how Revelation 20, verse 6, supports that conclusion of Daniel. Because the saints will rule with Christ in the kingdom of God. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And brethren, we hope that that's us. We pray that that will be us. We know we have God's Holy Spirit. We need to hang on to it as hard as we can and realize that this kingdom is coming. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we see that the saints, that's you and me, will reign with Christ for 1,000 years and even beyond, brethren. Okay, let's hear the conclusion of this whole matter. Nowhere in the Bible can we find a reference to going to heaven or hell when we die. It's simply not there. But it clouds the issue. It clouds the issue that Christ wants us to indelibly imprint in our hearts. Instead, we find that message of Christ, and that he preached a message of the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth when he destroys the governments of this world and places all authority in his own hands with his servants, the saints, sharing in that rule. The gospel is also a message that the people of Christ spoke to his ministry during his ministry already. They had a rudimentary, if imperfect, knowledge about it because it was contained in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament laid it out. They knew about it, but it took God's Spirit to open their minds to it thoroughly. It's the only way we can know about it. And they were familiar, though, with the kingdom of God and with the Messiah coming and setting up that kingdom. What a glorious time it will be, as we saw there in Isaiah. It's no wonder that Christ, in his sample prayer, told us to pray, "Your kingdom come." That has to be the first thought in our mind, the first thing we should want in our lives. It should be there. Our hearts should be totally committed to that. So, brethren, let's all pray with fervency for God's kingdom to come and hope, with faith, that he will hasten that day.